Maybe you want to just pull out the inserts within your bulletin, you can read along. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 to 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail for Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their homes and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he rigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah.
Thank you, Elder Jansen, for reading scripture to us. And before I begin, I just want to point out that today is actually a very special day in our church, as a very important announcement will be made on behalf of the Elders Board after our service. So after the message is over, and after we sing the song of response, and after I give the benediction, please don't leave, because there's going to be a very important message that the Elders Board want to make to each one of you as we go forward together as a church. So what Jans just finished reading, basically it shows how Paul and Apollos and everyone else, Aquila and Priscilla, they're in Corinth at the time. And so they traveled to Ephesus, towards the east there, and then going down to Caesarea, and then back up to Antioch. And so that's basically today's message, talks about the ending of Paul's second missionary journey, and also the beginning of the third journey going forward. So that's where we're at in terms of geography and location. And from then on, Paul goes on to his third missionary journey next week, and into all the things that he'll face regarding that. We all go through times of transition in our lives, don't we? Times of change. Times of uncertainty. Times of unease. Unrest. And it kind of unsettles us, doesn't it? Henry Nouwen said this. He said, "When we're born, we make a transition from life in the womb to life in the family. When we go to school, we make a transition from life in the family to life in the larger community. When we get married, we make a transition from a life with many options to a life committed to one person. When we retire, we make a transition from a life of clearly defined work to a life asking for new creativity, for new direction, and for new wisdom." I believe that some of us here are going through these transitions in life right now. Maybe you're getting married, and I know some of you are. Maybe you've just been engaged, and I know some of you are as well. Maybe you just found your true love. How many of you just found your true love? Don't be shy. I still remember when I met Deb and I found my true love. And my world was totally changed, upside down. And I couldn't stop thinking about her. I would dream about her. I would think about her. I would, well, you know. It was all for the better, all for the good. Maybe some of you, you're having your first child. You're having your second child. Or maybe even you're having your third child. Or you're having all three child at once. Can you imagine? Frederick and Wendy, they're not with us, but they just had three children. Can you imagine what they're going through? Well, maybe you're going from high school to university or college. Maybe you're going from your undergrad degree and you're starting grad school, starting med school, law school, whatever. Or maybe you're transitioning from one job to the next, having to get used to new coworkers and new bosses, a new culture at that workplace. Maybe you're transitioning from working your whole life to early retirement. I think it's more of a transition for your wife or your spouse, not your home. Maybe you're transitioning from having kids around the house to being empty nesters. Times of transition in life brings us uncertainty, doesn't it? It brings fear of the unknown. Having to adjust to new things. Challenges. But it also can bring excitement. It can bring anticipation of what could be. Now, each of the people here in this passage that Jansen read for us seems to be going through a life or transition, a time of transition in their lives. A time of transformation, so to speak. And let me just take the rest of today, the rest of this half hour or so, just to tell their story, to tell their stories of transition and transformation that they're going through. You know, these stories are unique in and of themselves, but they're also very similar because there's a common denominator to all of them. So first, the story of Apollos. Apollos was a man who was going through a time of transition in life. You see, he had come from Alexandria, which was an intellectual center for early Christianity, and had produced some of the greatest scholars of their time, including Clement of Alexandria, Origen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, that Apollos was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And he spoke with great fervor. That is, not only was he educated, but he was eloquent as well. His eloquence seemed to have come from the great learning that he had received in the Old Testament scriptures. But his knowledge of the Christian gospel, however, was lacking, and it was deficient. Apollos definitely knew about Christ. He knew about Jesus' life, about his teachings, but he was not so aware of Christ's death and resurrection or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So his teaching was not inaccurate, but rather it was just incomplete. But as he spent time in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, and as he was being mentored by them, as he was being encouraged by them, taught by them, and prayed for by them, he grew in wisdom and knowledge. He grew in character and understanding. He was going through a transition, a transformation by the Spirit of God himself. Now, Apollos could have been proud. Apollos could have been arrogant. I mean, he had such great speech and eloquence. Yet, he remained humble. He remained teachable. Now, men and women, this is so, so important for someone who's to be greatly used by God. That although he was educated and eloquent, he remained humble and teachable. When he wanted to go to Achaia, the Christians in Ephesus encouraged him
and sent a reference letter on behalf of Aquila and Priscilla to the believers who were there. And while in Corinth, he vigorously debated with the Jews and showed from Scripture that Jesus was the Messiah. So maybe that transformation that he went through in terms of learning about Christ really helped in this situation. In 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 4, it shows us, if we were to look at it, just how highly regarded Apollos was by those in the Corinthian church and as well by the Apostle Paul himself. And it was Martin Luther who first suggested that Apollos may have written the book of Hebrews. So this transitional period in Apollos' life, this transition of learning, of being taught by Aquila and Priscilla, made a big difference in his life and in his ministry. Second, the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were another example of lives undergoing a time of transition. Do you remember last week in Acts chapter 18, verse 2? We're first introduced to this couple as refugees who have been kicked out of their own homeland, kicked out of Rome by Claudius because he didn't want any Jews in Rome whatsoever. And so in a sense, they were uprooted from their home. They were uprooted from their security, from what was a safe place to them. And they had to start all over again. Imagine having to do that. I wonder how devastated they were about their outlook on life, about what would happen to them, even about their ministry. But instead of being jaded, instead of being bitter and critical, instead of developing an all man for himself kind of mentality and mindset, we see in verse 26 here that they became concerned counselors who took Apollos into their home and gave him instruction and love and care. And Aquila and Priscilla explained the things about Jesus that Apollos did not know. It says in verse 26, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They invited him into their home. What this means is that they did not correct him publicly, but rather they took him aside and they talked to him privately. You know, I truly feel that in our North American churches, we need to do more of this. We need to become more like Aquila and Priscilla in this way. Instead of being critical and criticizing people all the time, left, right, and center, in private, in public, on the internet. F.F. Bruce wrote this. He said, "How much better it is to give such private help to a preacher, a teacher, a leader whose ministry is defective than to correct and denounce him publicly." Now, this is a good model to follow, what Aquila and Priscilla is doing here, than to try to correct someone publicly when the theology is wrong, right in the middle of a sermon or right after a Bible study. I don't believe this is neither loving nor beneficial or uplifting to the individual. And I'm actually very saddened by what I read in the news or even on the internet, by this whole Mark Driscoll incident. I wish it turned out differently. I wish people didn't do the things that they did so publicly. The story of Aquila and Priscilla and the story of Apollos go so well together. They complement each other so well. The graciousness and the hospitality of Aquila and Priscilla in correcting people in private, and the humility and the teachability of Apollos was as a conducive environment for learning, for cultivating spiritual growth, for true and authentic discipleship to take place. Their transition, Apollo and Aquila's transition from being refugees, from being people without a home, to providing their home as a safe place for people to come to be taught, to be counseled, was a blessing to many people. And then thirdly, the story of Paul. The life of Paul was a life of transition. It was a life of total transformation. I mean, if you recall in Acts chapter 7, as Stephen was being stoned to death, it was Paul, or as he was called at the time, Saul, who was standing there giving his approval for Stephen's death. I mean, Saul may have even instigated it. Who knows? He may have egged it on. And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we see how Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, dragging them off, both men and women, and putting them in prison. But something happened. Something changed in Saul's life. Because by chapter 9, verse 20, he was proclaiming Christ as the Messiah in the synagogue with all his might. What a transition, what a transformation in Saul's life. How does someone go from persecuting the church and vehemently disputing the claims of Christ to someone who boldly preaches for Christ and is willing to suffer and die for him? How does someone change in that way? You know, the answer is nothing short of a miracle. Nothing short of a real and personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself on the road to Damascus. So Jesus not only healed Paul, not only healed him of his spiritual blindness of seeing the truth, but he healed Saul's heart, his mind, his soul, and his spirit for the glory of God, for the purposes and for the plans of God. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 22, we find Paul finishing off his second missionary journey, transitioning from his second journey into his third journey. We read in verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul transitioned from planting churches to building up churches. You know, in our evangelistic zeal to lead people to Christ, to start new churches, we need to also remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves to disciple and build up believers in Christ to maturity. So as one journey ends for Paul, another journey begins. Paul transitions his ministry from that of planting and starting new churches to that of building up churches and strengthening the disciples in Christ. You know, I can also see in today's passage and also in last week's passage that Paul and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla were actually part of the founding members of this church in Corinth. In addition, Paul founded and planted many churches. He was exceptional. He was unique. For us who are here today, for us here today, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be a founding member of a church. I mean, just think of it. How many times in your life do you have a chance to be a founding member of a church? To be there on day one when the church is founded and started out? You know, I've been asked by several people, what's it like to be a part of Fraserlands in 1991? And if I was to be honest with them, I would say, it was a bit scary. We didn't know what to expect. In reality, we didn't know what we were doing. It was a challenge. But it was also very exciting. And so lastly, let me end by sharing with you the story of Fraserlands. It's the story of a church that is in transition. And when the story of Fraser Land is officially told one day, and I've joked around with our staff about this many times, when I write a book about Fraser Lands, I've been collecting tidbits of facts, you know, about our staff and their idiosyncrasies. And I've been overhearing some of your conversations as well. And I've been keeping a mental note of what's been going on. But when the story of Fraser Lands will be officially told one day, our desire is that Fraser Lands not be about a particular pastor, a particular elder, but about the people of God here in this place. About how each and every person was a minister for the Lord. It's about the passion of people who love and serve God. It's about the passion of people giving glory to God. It was not about Pastor Abe. It was not about Pastor Brian. It was not about Pastor Larry or Pastor Becky. It was not about Elder Nicholas or Jansen or Paul. But about the Noles and the Mays, the Bill and the Helens, the Rob and the Barbs, the Steve and the Latchmies. Who gave of themselves for Christ. Who sacrificed their desires and the world's desires for living the good life. For the calling of Christ. The calling of Christ. To love Him. And to serve His church in which Christ died for. To reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to love our Lord with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what we want Fraser Lands to be about. And so it all started in 1991. A few of us, not everyone is pictured here, but a few of us, maybe 20 or 30 of us, we felt led by the Lord as the church of ECAC had purchased or leased this property. We felt led by the Lord to come over here. Maybe about 20 or 30 of us at that time. And we didn't know what we were doing. We did not know what we were doing. But we just felt led by the Lord. And we responded and we obeyed and we went. And because we didn't have a church building to meet at, we're meeting over at the Champlain Heights Rec Center over at McQuinna Drive, just up the street here, for the first 3 years. And for the most part, in the services, those 3 years, there are about 40, 50, maybe 60 people sometimes. And you can probably still recognize some of the faces who are there. And I'll be honest with you. It wasn't all roses. There were some struggles. There were some challenges. One of them was that because of the makeup of the congregation at that time, there are about maybe 20 of us who were English-speaking. The rest of the 40-ish were Cantonese-speaking. We would have a joint service, a translated service. And for the most part, the translation was done from Cantonese into English. And so in a sense, there was a bit of struggle. Even though there was the excitement of starting a church, there was a bit of a struggle. And we were told by the senior pastor at that time that not until we reached 30 people would there be an English service. And so we would have these kind of seeker type sort of outreach programs in which we'd do anything we can to reach out to our friends. You know, we would do crazy things. At that time, there's this church lady thing that happens on Saturday Night Live that people parodied. And so we used the rapping church lady as an opportunity to reach out to our friends. We literally did anything that the Lord wanted us to do. We put on dresses, wigs, nylons, whatever it would take. But we prayed as well. And we prayed. And we prayed. And we prayed. Winter, summer, fall, spring. Every Saturday morning we would gather in this location, right here where we are. Just out in the open. Praying. that the Lord would prepare the soils of this land so that it can be built physically into a church building, so that the Lord can prepare the soil of the hearts of those that we're praying for and trying to reach out for. And soon after that was a groundbreaking ceremony. And many people came. People from the neighborhood came. People from Ninth Street Church came. People from the city officials came. Our Lieutenant Governor David Lamb at that time was also present there as well. And so the church was being built as we were meeting up at Champlain Heights to worship. But we still gathered to pray. And this is the, some of you may have seen this picture before. This is a very, very, very critical picture in the life of our church to date. You see, even as the floors were being poured and the stage was being formed and concrete was being poured here, the leaders at that time still sensed a great need for us to look to the Lord. And so once these were all set in place, we would meet right here where I'm standing now. And, you know, what you see is actually the bare stage in concrete form without any of the walls here. None of these walls were built yet. The trees were just in the background. And we gathered each Saturday morning to pray, to seek the Lord's guidance, to seek His heart, to seek His direction, because we did not know what we were doing. I show you this picture again because we continue to meet in this place week after week for 3 years, 52 weeks a year, 156 translated services. And I believe that God was using this time to purge us. We thought to ourselves, okay, 30 people. How are we going to reach 10 more people for Christ? To bring them into a translated service to sit through from week to week. And so someone had a bright idea. We started having kids. And so Chris was born. I mean, you weren't born for this reason, son. But Chris was born. Rebecca was born. Josh was born. Kimberly was born. Chris was born. You know, other people were born. Jocelyn, Jacqueline, they were born. But for whatever reason, we couldn't reach that. Actually, we came close. So you add them all up, it's like 28, 29. But then the ante was raised. The leadership at the time said, no, we need 40 people before we can start an English service. Do you remember that, Samson? I think you probably, well, you don't. Okay, it's too long ago. But I remember that. But I do believe that the Lord was using this time to test our hearts. When I call you to go somewhere, will you go? Even though it may be not what you expected. Even though the journey may be tougher than you thought. And you wasn't going to reach the promised land right away. God was purging our unclean motives or whatever there was. This was our 3 years of being in the desert at that time. But the Lord was gracious and faithful, and soon enough, the church opened, and the church was built. And if not the first week, the second or third week, we had an English service. And so we could invite our friends to come. And there's some of the pastors who served at that time. But we continued on with having outreach ministries. We would reach out our friends for Christ. And this was such a big DNA of our church at that time. And in 1999, 2000, the church underwent phase two construction, in which we built the chapel and the solarium and the underground rooms, the multi-purpose room and all those other classrooms down below. This is an interesting picture because this was the very first small group of Fraserlands. The very first small group. And from then on, You know, many other small groups were formed. And these are precious pictures to me because these are the life of the people in our church. And you can recognize yourself in some of these pictures. And sorry I didn't get a chance to get all the pictures up there. And we had some large retreats where everyone gathered together. And then came babies. And more babies. And more babies. Where were you guys at the time when we needed 40 people anyways? Baptisms, life dedications to the Lord, confessions of faith, celebrations of ordination services, fun fest, VBSs along the way, teens camps, Good Friday celebrations where we remember the Lord in communion, the breaking of bread, celebrations of the Lord Jesus Christ in honoring his birth, inviting the community to come and to be part of this church. This was a very momentous time 3 years ago. I don't know if those of you remember. We had our 20th year celebration here at the church. Again, we came together as one church, three languages, and we worshiped the Lord in different languages. We wanted to give glory to God for all the good works he's done. But we sense the importance of continual prayer, continual seeking, continuing asking of the Lord and from the Lord. The Lord reminds us in his word. Oh, for whatever reason, got stuck. I'm sorry, I got stuck. The Lord reminds us in his word in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I don't know what the future of our church will look like years from now, when phase 3 would actually be built. But let us continue to pray. Let us continue to pray that we would be a house of prayer for all nations. The community is being built around us. So from this humble beginning, through what the Lord has done and shown us 3 years ago, this is very meaningful because this is when all of you, after the service, to our 20th anniversary, you went outside and you signed your name. You signed your name. And you testified of the date, the year in which the Lord brought you here to Fraser Lands. These stories, the story of Apollos, the story of Aquila and Priscilla, the story of Paul, the story of Fraser Lands Church is really the story of Jesus. We're all telling the same story. It is the story of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. That's what we give testimony to. That's who we testify about. The Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to the Corinthian church, said this, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God made it grow. Let's pray together, shall we? And so, Lord God, we come before you. In humility, understanding that our place in this world, our place in our families, our place in our churches, O Lord Jesus, are held in your hands. Even the history of what we just saw these past 23 years are held in your hands, O Lord God. And our stories, the ones we went through today, of these biblical characters, of these saints of old, and even of our church, these stories are the stories of Jesus Christ. It is the story of Christ that weaves our lives together and weaves our stories together. Because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, which we're building upon. He is the sure foundation. And so, Father, we want to pray for our church going forward. Father God, may you lead us forward. May you help us to see the things that we cannot see. May you give our leaders the wisdom and the discernment, and our church body the affirmation, O Lord Jesus, going forward as the Spirit of God convicts our hearts. Lord, we do not want to go ahead of you or behind you. We want to walk in step with you. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we raise you up today as our cornerstone of this church, as our sure foundation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.